ask a continued interest in your prayers tonight. I'm going to try something that's a little bit different. And as we study Psalm 104, I want you to open up to Psalm 104. But then I also want you to find Genesis chapter 1 and keep your finger there. We may be going back and forth. If you've done your homework, I won't ask for a show of hands, but since we have been going from one psalm to the next, we started out bouncing around, but I just felt the burden just to go ahead and go from one to the next so that you could do your homework and read ahead, have a better understanding of what we're going to be talking about, because really, if you're familiar with the subject matter, you can listen on a different level, can't you? You're not just trying to hang on every word so much. Psalm 104. Last week, when we talked about Psalm 103, it was a psalm of highest praise. And how wonderful that psalm is, isn't it? Love to just read that psalm and just rejoice in all that it says about our God and how great He is. Well, Psalm 104 is another one of those psalms that speaks of high praise. But there's something interesting about this psalm, and that is it parallels creation. So in Genesis 1, and then the first three verses of chapter 2, where those 6 days, well, actually, chapter 2 is the seventh day, isn't it? But anyway, those verses in the early part of Genesis that speak of creation and how each thing mentioned was made, then this psalm follows that in that same sequence. Now, Psalm 104 is more of a poetic version of creation. So when we look back to Genesis 1, we see more of a doctrinal statement of how God went about it. Now, I mean, it's not very detailed, is it? But it doesn't have to be. We don't have to understand all the physics and all of the things that God went through in creating. It's simply by faith we're able to embrace the wonderful truths that He did it. And He has chosen to describe it to us in this way in Genesis chapter 1. And so many folks you hear from time to time will pick at it and say, well, things couldn't have been done in this order. Well, God chose to do it that way. He chose to tell us how He did it. And He's the one that was doing it in the first place. So we weren't around to think about it. So God can do, because He's sovereign, He can do what He wants to. All right? Now, when I say some people complain about or criticize the order of it, you go several days into creation before you have the sun and the moon mentioned. Well, that doesn't mean there wasn't any light, does there? First thing God said was, let there be light. But there was light. Now, what that tells us is as soon as God speaks, there's light. Because the entrance of His words giveth light. We find elsewhere in the scriptures. So we find a rather, I'm going to call it a poetic, and that's what I've titled this Psalm 104, a poetic view of creation. And I'm not sure if we, I may be a little ambitious trying to compare the two, but I want you to see, I don't want you to take my word for it, and one of the reasons why I quit handing out notes before the Bible study is because I noticed that there was a lot of people just reading ahead and not listening to the study. And there was a lot more being said than what was on that paper. So if anybody wants a copy of these notes for future reference, I'll be happy to make some and give them to you or email them to you, either way, whatever. But as we go through Psalm 104, then I want us to notice how, again, it's a poetic view. So it's not strictly this was done and that was done. He brings in other things, but you can see there's a clear parallel between the two. All right? So Psalm 104, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. That's a good way to introduce the psalm, isn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. You know, words just fail when we try to describe the greatness of God, doesn't it? Well, we might as well just go ahead and say he's very great and leave it at that. Because you really, I mean, you'll never with words describe the greatness of God. Oh, but it's good to try, isn't it? If we just repeated it over and over, you know, when the scripture speaks of the holiness of God, there's no better way to say it except to say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. You know, the table blessing that we may have learned when we were very young. God is good. God is great. You know, I was called upon to, when I was, I don't know, 12, 13 years old, something like that, and somebody in my family called on me to ask the blessing. And it caught me off guard. I'd never been asked to do that. Daddy always did that. And the only one I knew was God is good. God is great. And I said that blessing. Well, I got criticized a little bit at my age saying that. But that's a good blessing. My goodness, to say God is good and God is great. If you can't say it any better than that, you've said a lot when you say that. All right, so David, and it doesn't tell us that David wrote this, but it sure sounds like David, doesn't it, when you read it. So the Holy Ghost was the author, whether David was the penman or not. All right, so bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. All right? Now, verse 2. He kind of, you're going to see in verse 2, you're going to see what is spoken of on the description of creation, days 1 and 2. So there's not a whole lot there that you're going to find, although he does address the topic. Let me see if I can find chapter 1. All right. In Genesis, Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5 is where you'll find what he says about day 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Sounds like another psalm where it says, he spake and it was done. All right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Coming back to Psalm 104, he simply says, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. He mentions light. That's the first thing God created on day one, light. Now you would think that when God created the light, that it would enable us to see him. Listen, God's glory is so bright. We can't see him, can we? Not with mortal eyes. You can't even look on the sun safely, can you? I've tried it. I don't recommend it. You know, there was a time when I looked at the sun, and it was a while before I was able to see clearly. That's just not good at all, is it? I mean, you can burn up your eyeballs just like quick looking straight into the sun. And so when we think of the glory of God and he's clothed, what did he say? He's who covers thyself with light as with a garment. He's clothed with glory and honor. The brightness of his glory, the only thing that's compared to the brightness of his glory is the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. And so it is that he speaks as on day one when he said, let there be light. There was light. Psalm 104 speaks of that light. Now the second half of verse 2 says, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. On day two, back in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, did you catch that? I don't need to get too bogged down in creation here, because I need to keep comparing it to what he says in 104. But listen, he said there was waters, and he divided the waters from the waters. And for years, when I read the word firmament, I thought, well, surely that's the land. I mean, if it's firmament, then you think of something firm, don't you? Well, that firmament has reference to that expanse between the waters that were divided between the waters. In other words, heaven itself is the firmament that he speaks of. And he goes on there in verse 7, and Genesis 1 says, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament," what?
Heaven.
"And the evening and the morning were the second day." Now let's come back to Psalm 104 and listen to what else he says about this firmament and what was done on day two. Okay? He says, the second part of verse 2 in Psalm 104 says, "Who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." Okay, so we just read that of what God did on day two. But he goes on to say, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou crownest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." So when he divided those waters from the waters, all the earth was still covered with the water, wasn't it? That was day two. How interesting that God would give us another account, not necessarily another account, but just another way of describing creation. All right, so he's made the light, and now he's divided the waters from the waters, made the firmament called heaven, and at this point the earth is still covered. Isn't that what he said in verse 6? "Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." Just imagine, if you can, during that process of just what we've been told. I'm not saying let your imagination run wild. I'm thinking about based upon what we've been told in the scriptures. The earth was covered with the waters. What's going to happen? In fact, let's see. Let's go, okay, Genesis on day 3. Beginning in verse 9, chapter 1. Most all of this will be in chapter 1, so I may not repeat that all the time. Verse 9, "And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." No surprise there, is it? God said, "Let it be," and it was. You know, that's a good lesson in faith, isn't it? If God says that's the way it is, that's the way it is. And by faith, we're able to embrace it and rejoice in it. And let the professors and the scholars and all them scoff at it if they will. We can just thank God that he's had mercy upon our souls and given us his Holy Spirit and planted faith within us to embrace the truth of what God did in creating this world. And that's basically what he says over there in Hebrews 11 when he begins to talk about faith. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by things which do not appear, you know, those things. So when we talk about the creation here, And he said, let the waters under the heaven, I'm back in Genesis 1, under the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Notice this. He doesn't tell us a whole lot about seeds and germination and all that. He just, with a broad brush there, he tells us those things just came forth because he told it to. Okay? Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. I like that, don't you? And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now what does Psalm 104, how does Psalm 104 describe that? All right, remember now, in verse 6 he said, the earth was covered with water. All right, so when we went back to Genesis this time for the third day, he talks about how those things came forth. Well, listen to what the psalmist tells us here, beginning in verse 7. At thy rebuke, he's talking about the water now that covered the earth. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. Talking about the water receding and beginning to fill in the places which God had formed upon the earth. All right? They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. All these thems here, he's talking about the water and the action of the water as it receded and as the earth came forth out of the water. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run along among the hills. Now here we've got a lot more discussion than we had back on the account of day 3 in Genesis. But listen, the psalmist here is speaking of the greatness of God and how he brought these things about. And again, this is what you might call a poetic account of that third day and how these things were done. All right, and so not only does he speak of the water and the earth coming forth, but he speaks of those things that benefit from it, that's going to come forth from that. So he said in verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. So here you have in this discussion in Psalm 104, he takes what God did on that day and then he begins to speak of the benefits. That as we can now look upon these things and see the things that benefit from what he did then. Okay, you're going back to the account of creation, a lot of these things hadn't been made yet. But as he's going through each day here, he brings out how our great God, how our God who has all power, who spoke these things into existence, who called these things forth, and then he begins to speak of the great benefits of what he did. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I love to think about, it's good to go back and go through creation and see what God did, but how wonderful it also is as you go through it to speak of the wonderful benefits. You know, Psalm 103, didn't it say, and forget not all his benefits? Well, think about it. As God brought these things to pass, called them forth, and what a blessing it is all over the earth. He says, verse 11, these streams, he says, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. See, he's talking about, from what we can see now, all of his natural creation are blessed by this environment that God made when he called these things forth on that third day. Okay? Let's see. We stopped at 12. Verse 13. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Just notice here how the psalmist is giving God credit for all of this. It's his design, it's his works, and he's the one to be praised for it. In every instance, he's the one to be praised for it. It's not some accident. This didn't happen from some big bang, did it? If it did, it's because God told it, let there be light, and there was light. You know, as he, I don't know if it was noisy as he did those things. Whatever happened, he was doing it. He was directing it by his wisdom. And it came forth just exactly the way he commanded it. Did. By faith, we know that, don't we? By faith, we can rejoice in that. It happened just that way. All right, so the earth, 13, the earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. When's the last time you realized or just it even came to mind that God's the one that makes the grass to grow? Maybe sometimes we're more concerned about having to cut it than thanking God that he blesses it to grow. We'd be in a mess if it didn't, wouldn't we? He maketh the grass. That's such a simple statement. But look at the power that's spoken in those words. He maketh the grass to grow. Could you do it? Not all the scientists of this world could have brought that forth. God did. God did. All right, so he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man. Some folks don't like to think about this, but there's every indication that in the very beginning, man was a vegetarian. Herbs, fruit. Okay. Well, before man sinned, nothing was dying. There was no death in the world. Okay, so think about what he says. Causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Before we had modern machinery and all these wells and irrigation, folks were much more in tune with the fact that they needed God to bless with the rain. Now, those of us who know the truth, and many of us still remember and still acknowledge and still ask the Lord for the rain whenever it doesn't come, we're still in tune with that. But I'm saying generations past, they were much more mindful of it and certainly more dependent upon God, that he would send the rain that was needed to make this grass to grow and to bring forth the fruit or the food from the earth and to those herbs for the service of man. We were much more mindful that it was God that does those things. All right? Verse 15. Now, we're still talking day three here. But the psalmist is expounding upon what was able to come forth from what God did on day three. All right, so verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. All these good things that we have to enjoy, God brought them forth from the earth. All right? Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He's just going through all of nature and speaking of how those that benefit from what God has done. So the habitation of all of these things was provided by the wisdom and power of God as he called them forth from the earth. Okay? Now, going back to Genesis 1, the fourth day of creation, he begins to speak of the sun and the moon. Okay, beginning in verse 14. So after the third day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Lights in the firmament of the heavens. Again, that firmament's not something hard, it's just a large expanse. How big is the heavens? Well, you go to some of those websites where you can look at some of those, through some of those, that Hubble telescope and see some of the things that, my goodness, it is just mind-boggling how big this creation is, how big the heavens are. And then if you would think of how far out those things are and turn around and look back toward the earth, you wouldn't be able to find us. And then to think of one individual standing upon this earth. My goodness, it doesn't take long at all getting up above the earth to lose track of being able to see an individual. And you start to think how insignificant we as individuals are. But don't leave it there. God knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us individually. And he provided for our salvation from before the foundation of, as insignificant as we are, God had us on his mind and in his heart. And he sent his son to this world to save us from our sin. That makes us special, doesn't it? To God. Now, we don't need to get lifted up in ourselves thinking we're special, but to God we are. All right? So, this vast expanse of the heavens, what he calls the firmament. He said, let there be, verse 14 now in Genesis 1, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. Didn't give them much space, did he? Or at least in his word. But the greatest space of all in his creation goes to the stars, doesn't it? How much power did it take to do all that? But then he just said he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Let's see what Psalm 104 says about the fourth day. Beginning in verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. You know, there's a lot of science in the Bible. Brother Jim, does the moon have much influence over crops? I think we've learned from the almanac that can be observed, can't it? The moon does have. It's strange, but that's the way God made it. All right? So, I mean, his word says, verse 14, I'm sorry, 19, he appointed the moon, verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Now, here's where some of the scientists and the educated folk criticize the Bible. They call it outdated. They say, well, you know, we know the sun doesn't go down. It's the earth that goes around the sun. Well, a lot of times the Bible gives it from our perspective, instead of God's perspective. If you're looking at God's perspective, you see that, you know, they're both moving, aren't they? Okay? But from our perspective, the sun rises and the sun sets. It comes up, it goes down. From our perspective. And that's all we really need to know. What God has blessed us with. And as we look into the heavens, that's what we see, the sun coming up, the sun going down. I understand fully the earth does go around the sun. I understand the earth spinning as it goes around. And so, you know, we understand the science of that, but that's beyond what this is telling us. This is from the perspective of the great benefits that man receives from what God has done. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about whether or not the sun's going to come up in the morning? And we don't have to wonder whether it's going to go down. A man can change his clocks every now and then, can't he? And as far as the time that we go by, that could be altered from time to time, but it doesn't change God's schedule one bit, does it? He set these things in motion, and they are right on time. Every time, until he's finished with them. All right, so, yes, the Bible does talk about the, how did it say? The sun knoweth his going down. In other words, it's always right on time. Doesn't vary, there's no question about that. It's as regular as what? Clockwork. All right? So we see that God's works are perfect. All right? So the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. Now here we see there's more spoken of here in Psalm 104 than there was back in Genesis 1 for day 4. But it still embraces those things that he did on that day. Sun and the moon and how those things are set up. But he goes into the great, the things that happen in this world because of that. Verse 20, thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. By the sun that rules the day, and the moon that rules the night. Now, before all these artificial ways of providing lighting came about, that meant more to folks, didn't it? You have to work while it's day. Then we made other kinds of lights. Now we can work around the clock, can't we? Oh, but let's never forget, God is the one that made that sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. God's way of doing things. Give him all the glory for his creation, for it is good. Everything about it is good. Now, man's got many inventions, but what God has done is good. And he said it was. And if God said it's good, it's got to be mighty good, doesn't it? All right? So, day four, the sun and the moon are spoken of. Back in Genesis 1, beginning at verse 20, he begins to tell us about those land and sea creatures. Psalm 104 has already mentioned some of those, how they benefited from what he did in the earlier days of creation. And just like days 1 and 2 were expressed in just one verse there in Psalm 104, in this next group, he's going to kind of combine days 5 and 6 in Psalm 104. But while we're back here in Genesis chapter 1, day 5 is described in beginning in verse 20. God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Do you know the birds came from the waters? Now, we're not talking about evolution here. Again, I don't know exactly how God chose to do this, but I know this. The evening and the morning were a day. And he says what he's doing on that day. So you've got an awful lot of people in Christianity today that are embracing a figurative day and thinking that these things took millions of years to happen, and God's just kind of giving figurative language there when he talks about these days. Well, if he is, why did he say in the evening and the morning were the each day? Okay? The evening and the morning, as he goes through each one of these. You know, there will always be plenty of unanswered questions that we have about what God has done. But faith allows us to be at peace with taking what God said about it and rejoicing in it. And he'll explain all of that later. I mean, we'll have a better understanding of it later, won't we? There's just some things we're just going to have to wait for to get an explanation for. But he has chosen to describe it to us in a few words, and faith allows us to be at peace with that. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to search the Scriptures for answers to other things. Surely we need to be searching the Scriptures. But there's some things he just hasn't chosen to tell us a whole lot about. And so he gave us in few words. All right, so again, verse 20. In Genesis 1, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we see what he created on that. Now we're going to go ahead and read what he says about the sixth day before we come back to Psalm 104. So verse 24, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Each time when he describes what he did, he said it's good. I like that. It's good. Verse 26, and God said, let us, Us? Us? Did he have some help in creation? That's the plural of majesty. That's the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And 6 days... he created all these things. Now come back to Psalm 104, beginning in verse 24, where we left off. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. All those things that fill the seas. As he began to speak on day five. And he says about those seas, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, I'm satisfied that way back yonder, there were plenty of things in the sea that hadn't been identified. And I'm told that there are deep places in the sea, even today, that we've never seen. We don't know what's down there, do we? I mean, there's plenty of things that would keep me out of the oceans from what we do know. And when the Bible speaks of Leviathan, it's commonly thought that he's probably talking about the whales or, you know, some of the larger creatures. But we really don't know, do we? Job speaks about Leviathan, that great dragon, doesn't he? So, you know, we just don't know. I mean, if there's places that we've never seen, how can we say something's there or isn't there? And so the Bible speaks of all those great beasts that's in the sea, and then it also speaks of Leviathan. There's that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, it could be the whale, for all I know, and I'm not trying to say there's something in there that we don't know about. I'm just saying we don't know. And the Bible speaks of this Leviathan, and there's not a whole lot that we've been able to figure out about that. But we know he's in there, don't we? Because the Bible says it. Whatever it is, we know it's in there. Could be a whale. Could be something else. He says, these all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Isn't that what he spoke of back in day 4, 5, and 6? Verse 28, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Now, aren't you glad that we're not responsible for feeding all those animals in the woods? God feeds them. He made it that way. He takes care of them. He provides for them. You can fill up your all the seeds and the bird feeders and all that all you want to, but God's already made provision for that. If you want to draw some of them to where you can watch them and enjoy that, that's fine. But God's already made provision for that, hasn't he? Even when the snow covers the ground. I tell you, we have a wonderful God. He's more powerful. He has more wisdom. He has created so much into this world that we don't know anything about. And so we should acknowledge and give him credit and give him glory for all that he has done. He feeds those birds. You know, you've never seen a little bird with a sign around his neck says, "We'll work for food," have you? God takes care of them. God provides. He's been doing it a long time, hasn't he? And he's not going to stop now. I tell you, the more you stop and consider these things, the greater God gets in our mind. He can't be any greater than he is, but we can sure have a better understanding. We can sure stretch our appreciation for who he is and what he's done. And that's what the scriptures are for. Right. For us to read it and study it and learn it. Ask him for the understanding and he'll help us. So we find, he says, again, verse 28, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Not only are these wonderful provisions there for food and sustenance, but he even gets around the fact that he's the one that gives life. That's his job. And he's been doing it wonderfully for a long time, hasn't he? And man is treading where he ought not to be when he decides to make that a part of his decisions of taking life. But we're living in a day where there are a lot of folks trying to make that decision, or there's a lot of them that are making that decision in our culture today, deciding when to end a life. Oh, may God help us to remember that's his business. That's not something we need to be doing. How wonderful it is to think of his creation. How wonderful it is to think of the harmony of all that he's made. How wonderful to think that he's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's the one that preserves us. He's the one that provides all that we need. He's the one that will carry us someday home to be with him because of the great provision he made in sending his son to die for our sins, to make us fit for heaven. Oh, may God help us. And so we find that as this psalm, in a poetic way, has paralleled the days of creation, there's one more day, isn't there? We stopped at day 6. Man was created on day 6. What did he create on day 7? He's finished, isn't he? In 6 days. God made the heavens and the earth. And the seventh day he rested. Well, how wonderful that this psalm would come to the end of creation and then give glory to God for all that he has done. That's our rest, isn't it? To rest in the finished works of God, which not only involves the 6th day of creation, but that great finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he came into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, to provide for us an eternal resting place with God. That's the rest of God that he has made for us, an eternal abode, an eternal dwelling place, if you will, that we might be with him forever. And so the way he ends this psalm is in meditation of what God has done and in praise to his holy name, and to give us a glimpse of that rest that we have in him. So verse 31, the glory of the Lord, I'm in Psalm 104, verse 31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Isn't that what we want to do? To praise and glorify God as long as we have our being. That's our duty, and that's our great privilege to do just that, to praise and glorify God for all he is and all he has done. Verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Boy, that speaks volumes right there, doesn't it? I will be glad in the Lord. And there's plenty for us to be glad about in the Lord. Because all that he has done is good and very good. And we don't know the half of it, do we? I will be glad in the Lord. Verse 35, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. I said that he ends up with speaking of that rest that we have with the Lord. Well, just think, someday we're going to be delivered from the presence of all sin and sinners. Truth of God's word is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus died for the sins of his people, and he's removed our sins from us. And therefore, when we die in this world, we won't die in our sins, because Jesus took those away. But there are some who will die in their sins. There are some, like John 3 tells us, the wrath of God abides on them. And someday he's going to take them, and he's going to consign them to eternal separation from his presence. Oh, but by the grace of God and the work that he has finished on our behalf, we'll be separated from those, the wicked, the sinners, and all sin. And we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world, where he will have changed our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, to take us home to be with him forevermore, to be with all the redeemed family of God, where we'll understand better, where we'll know each other as we're known, where we'll be able to be with all of God's redeemed family forevermore, and we'll be able to sing his praise just like we ought to. Much as we try here, it's imperfect, isn't it? Bless your hearts, we'll be able to sing to him in a perfect heart, perfect voice, with a perfect understanding. Because then with that, we'll be able to praise him as we should. That's that day of rest for God's people. He rested from all his works on the seventh day. He had already purposed to send his Son to save us from our sins. May God help us to rest in the finished works of our God and praise him as best we can while we have our being, while we wait for him to come again to take us home to be with him. Psalm 104 is a wonderful poetic view of the creation that we have back in Genesis chapter 1. I hope you'll go back and compare these from time to time. Refresh your memory of that wonderful view we have in Psalm 104, looking back to the creation that we're given in Genesis chapter 1. May God bless you, is our prayer.